We're still in Joshua, but we're looking at Joshua 7 and 8 is about God's judgment on a particular person and his family and a whole nation that we'll get into in a moment. We've been thinking of Joshua and the nation going in to conquer. They should have gone in at Kadesh Barnea, but they didn't. But now they've eventually got to the point where God wanted them to be 38 years before, and they're into the promised land. But the problem that we face in chapter 7 is that there is sin in the camp. And when there's sin in the camp, or sin in the church, or sin in the family, or sin in one's heart, there's trouble. It causes defeat, death, despondency, and God's discipline. And that's what chapter 7's about, really. This man, Achan, decided that he wanted his satisfaction now. Instant gratification. You've ever heard that before? The nation that we live in and the world we live in wants it, and they want it now. They even sing about it, don't they? Give me it, and give me it now. I want it now. And he wanted plunder and loot and a little bit of spoil from Jericho when he knew that everything had been devoted to God. It had been consecrated to God. It was the first fruits of the victories that were going to follow throughout the land of Canaan. But the first fruits belonged to God. That was the law. And the first fruits were given to God except for Achan, who took a robe from Babylon, a little bit of silver, a little bit of gold. And it was amazing the damage he did to his nation just by that simple act. It seemed a little bit, you know, only a little bit, didn't really matter, but it did matter. It mattered because if you read in the beginning of the chapter there, the whole nation, verse 1 tells us, the whole nation suffered because of this one man's sin. In fact, they were culpable as well. We'll get into that perhaps a little bit later on. Why would God give Israel such a tremendous victory at Jericho and then remove his blessing when they popped along the road 15 miles and about 1,700 feet up in the air to a little place called Ai? It was because sin was in the camp, and that was a devastating thing. Achan had decided to take something that belonged to God. He stole from God. Malachi tells us that we can steal from God by not giving. And there are many other ways that we can steal from God. The thing that is due to him, his worship, by not coming to the communion service, for instance. We're stealing from God that worship that should be given to him on a regular basis. And we can do that by deciding that our personal satisfaction, our gratification is more important than God's law. And sadly, there is a tremendous problem that follows it. It all belonged to God. Achan's tent, you ever been away on camping? I expect most of us have at some point. If you've been camping with your family, you know there's no secrets. There really is no secrets. That's why when we get to the end of the story, the family are stoned as well. It's interesting that his wife's not mentioned. I haven't figured that out. Maybe some of you wise ones can tell me. Maybe she died. Maybe she's assumed in the text. I don't know. Or maybe she was guiltless and didn't know. But she's not mentioned. Maybe it's just that, you know, they, women in those days weren't thought of very highly. But in the text, it just says him and his sons and daughters and his cattle and all the rest of it. And the spoils that he took from Jericho, they ended up in a huge heap of stones. It reminds us that every one of us is important. We are part of the body of Christ. And if we are in any way falling away from Christ, if we allow sin into our lives, then we're going to damage the body of Christ. And that's so sad when that happens. Because everybody suffers. We're a chosen people. They were a chosen people in a very special way. Most of us here probably are not from a Jewish race. we're Gentiles. But we've been brought into God's family. We are part of that chosen people now. But these small group of people that God had decided to make his people were to be a blessing to everybody. That's what Abraham was told, that he was going to be a blessing to everybody in the world. But they weren't being a blessing even to themselves at this time, because they'd moaned and groaned and wandered around in the desert, and that generation had died out. Now they were going in to conquer. And the very first battle, one of the guys decides that he's going to pinch something that he shouldn't have done, but it belonged to God. And it was only a small amount, but it belonged to God. And it had a devastating effect on his nation. As you know, they went up to Ai, and they were, well, they just went up with just a few guys, 2,000 or 3,000 men. We'll think it's going to be a pushover, they thought. No problem at all. And it's interesting that they hadn't prayed to God. The text doesn't tell us that God told them to go at that time to Ai. There was presumption there. Oh, we've just had this victory at Jericho. Now we can conquer anybody, you know. And that silly little town down the road, that's a pushover. One victory with the Lord doesn't mean that we're going to get another victory straight away in the same way. We've got to go through the same process, asking God, getting the directions from God, getting his guidance, and then going and doing, probably in a different way, to get victory in the next situation. But we get presumptuous, and so the people were involved as well. Joshua himself was involved, because he didn't go to the Lord and pray about it, and then because he didn't pray about it and the people weren't led in the right way, there was this rout, and they ran away, and 36 men were killed. So here's the first thing. Sin in the camp, a little bit of spoil he took, didn't seem to matter, hid in his tent, but 36 men had died. 36 fathers were not coming home to their families because of this man's sin. Sin is a devastating thing that grows and grows and grows unless we nip it in the bud and ask God to help us. His steps down were a little bit like happened to many of us, perhaps. We saw something and then we coveted it and then we took it and then there was discipline and problems that followed it. It's common. In fact, if you look all the way through the Bible, you'll find that people have done exactly the same. Right from Genesis, you see the same thing, and judgment follows. That's the problem. Why did the whole family, maybe with the wife or not, depending on your textual criticism or whatever you're into, to find out what happened to the wife, but certainly Achan and his sons and his daughters and his cattle and his spoil and all the rest of it were burnt and stoned to death, and there was a great big pile. Why? Well, because they must have been guilty, because there's the text from Deuteronomy that tells us that the father's sins was not going to be dealt to the youngsters, the family, unless they were culpable, and they must have been aware. Maybe they were in it somehow. So justice was done. God is always fair. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, of course he does, every single time. And one man's sin may have bred sin in his family. They may have been involved in some way. They must have been, to have been judged like that. So that was the devastating thing that happened in the end. Let's remember that our enemy is not the Canaanites or the people around us. Our real enemy is the devil himself. He's trying to drag men down, particularly men, I think, these days, particularly married men. He longs to drag them down, because the devastation that happens because of that affects the church terribly. It's affecting our nation in a terrific way, because we've wandered away from the principles that God has given to us. And because of that, we're in trouble. Starting in the Garden of Eden, you remember, they sinned. They wanted their way. They decided that God's way wasn't important. So judgment fell on them. later on. The nation had got so bad that the whole world was going to be judged by God. We think of very little of judgment, and I think Graham's right. We don't hear very much about judgment these days, but the Bible is full of it. Judgment in the Garden of Eden. Now we're on to judgment of the whole world. And you know, some people say, well, it was the then known world. Read the text. Every single person, apart from those eight, Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham and Japheth and their wives, book of in the New Testament, in Peter, it tells us that they were eight, and the Old Testament agrees with it. They were eight. Only eight were saved. We are from them today. That's what the Bible says, because of God's judgment. But he's never going to do it with water again, but he will do it with fire. He's promised that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So judgment is coming again. In fact, in a very real way, if you read Romans chapter 1, the judgment of God is already here. And you can see in the life of people around us, even in celebrities that we're seeing coming out of the woodwork now, sin has been there and now it's been revealed. And the devastation that it's caused is quite frightening. So judgment fell there. Judgment fell on Jerusalem, God's people. 587, destroyed. BC, 70 AD, completely destroyed. And a terrible time. Read Josephus if you want to know what happened at that time. Absolutely awful period for the Jews. And then those long years before they ever got back to the Promised Land. In 1948, in the lifetime of some of us, we've seen God's people come back to his land. It's amazing what God has done with that particular group of people. The Hebrew language is spoken again. The shekel is still around. They're still here. And that, if you don't believe in God here this morning, just look at the Jews. Just look at their history and you'll say, there's got to be a God. Look at the 1967 war. It was unbelievable that they won that war, or any of the others for that matter. It was about 60-1 when they first moved in, Arabs against the Jews. There was 500,000 of them, but they survived because God has got his hand on that nation, and God has placed his hand on us in a very special way through Christ, and he wants us to keep clean. Because there's discipline that comes. The book of Hebrews speaks of discipline. A loving father always disciplines his children. And if we get sin in our life, then God will discipline us to bring us back. Not to crush us, but to restore us. And when we restore, we perhaps then see far better than we ever did before how much God has done for us. So the judgment fell on Jerusalem. And of course, when we think of Christ, we realize that our sin caused judgment to fall on him. That's the heart of the gospel, that Christ died for me on the cross. New Testament also tells us that Ananias and Sapphira in the early church lied to the Holy Spirit. And they died, one of them, and then the other person lied as well. And they both were slain in the spirit in a different way that we sort of talk about today. People say, let's get back to the early church. They didn't dare join the church because it was so holy. Today, we think we don't have anybody, won't we? Please come. You know. They were a special group. They were a holy group. They were a priesthood. They worshipped God in their daily life and in everything that they did. What about us? Somebody gave me a verse, one of the navigators, he gave me a verse from Job about eyes. Remember what Jesus said about adultery? That adultery begins here. It's the second look, isn't it? And the third look. First look, she's attractive. Nothing wrong with that. We're normal men. We would appreciate women. But it's the second look that's the problem, isn't it? And so on. To look lustfully is adultery, says Jesus, even if you don't do anything about it. But unfortunately, sin is is so rampant that we look and then we covet and then we take and then we hide and then there's problems. It's all the way through the Bible and it's all the way through our life if we're not careful. But there's an answer. There's a verse that we should use every day if we confess our sin. And the Greek apparently there says, if maybe, yes, maybe not. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. So it's a real if. If I confess, then. It's not that I'm not saved because I've sinned again after I've received Christ, because Christ has died for all of our sins on the cross. But we're out of fellowship with him if we don't confess those sins. He's forgiven them. He's borne the judgment for our sins. And he's saying, keep the lines of communication open with me. Please have an open relationship. Come clean. If you've done something wrong, come clean. And come clean immediately. You've heard these people possibly have said, keep short accounts with God. Well, I think those accounts that maybe are dealt with at the end of the day should be dealt with straight after that sin. Soon as you've done it, soon as you've thought it, confess it. And it's gone. And the fellowship is renewed with God. And we can rely on his promises every day. So this guy, Achan, decided that he would conceal his sin. And the Bible tells us that if we conceal our sins, if we try to keep them and nobody else knows, and it's so easy at church, you know, we stick our Bible under our arm, don't we? And put our head on one side and put that silly grin, you know, that, I mean, they're called swags. Silly, wet evangelical grins. And you wander around and you look as if butter wouldn't melt in your mouth. You know, your appearance looks right, but your heart is far from God. And those sort of people are very dangerous in the church because you don't notice them. The ones that fall into sin and everybody, oh, did you hear about something? They're the ones that you could get crushed and run away because we're all so superior. We wouldn't do something like that. But I'll say to you, and I think you'd be honest to agree with me, there is no sin of which I am not capable. No sin. In the right circumstances, even now I'm a believer because I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. I've been saved by Jesus Christ. But if I feed that old nature, there's trouble. Sin in the camp means devastation. Here's some quotes that I rather like about sin being, insanity. It is. And even old Spurgeon had it right, didn't he? Sin is folly. It's mad. It's stupid. You know, at the office party, if you decide this Christmas to have a little dance with that secretary that you rather like, and it gets a little bit more than that, you know. In fact, the devil may have even planted it in your mind already to do that. But we've got to pluck it out of our hearts. We've got to decide, no, God doesn't want that. That's against the commandments of God. I must cease from that. I must not do it. Because otherwise, as Achan found out, he ended up under a pile of stones. We had the pile of stones in the middle of Jordan, celebrating the crossing of the Jordan. We had the pile of stones that were taken out and put in Gilgal to remind people of God's great blessings. Now we've got another pile of stones. It must have been awful, mustn't it, for the people to see this family and their animals as well, stoned to death and this pile over them. But the job was done. Discipline had happened. So sad that the guy didn't bother to confess. He had time, didn't he? God said, consecrate yourself for tomorrow. We'll sort this out. So he knew God was on the case. He should have confessed then. Maybe he wouldn't have been executed that way. Then they went through it tribe by tribe, you remember? until they came to the tribe of Judah, then the different clans, right the way down to Achan. And even then, he offered no excuse, and he didn't show any remorse for the fact that 36 men had died because of his sin. And eventually he says, I have sinned. There were seven other, I think, occasions in the Bible where that term comes out. I have sinned. And it's such an important phrase for us to remember. If we've fallen into sin, admit it. Come clean with God. And if we can come clean with God, then he will restore us. And he will forgive us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess. So I hope there's no sin in your heart. But I know as I look at my own heart, there is sin in my heart because I've got the old sin nature and I've got the new nature as well from Christ. And as the Bible tells us, they war against one another. And depending on which one I feed, whoever gets the fried breakfast that day ends up in charge. If I get up in the morning and I read the scriptures, it's going to help me keep on the right direction. And if I pray on the way to work in the car instead of maybe doing something else or listening to something else, I'm prepared for that day. And with God's grace, we can go through that day walking in his ways. But if we allow sin to come into our life, there's devastation.